1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and I will be reading from the New American Standard. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. For the credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ who suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sins, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return from suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judged righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls.
Good morning. It's good to see this number here today. In our last study, we looked at the idea of submission to human governments, human institutions that rule over us in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. The passage that was just read for us, we're now going to look at the idea of those who were servants, emphasizing again the principle of submission. It's almost as though God knows how difficult that is for us to be submissive. We're very proud people. We like to do things our way. We don't like to be told what we have to do. But God has told us that we are to be in submission. And in this passage, in the New King James, he says this is commendable. In the reading that Clark gave us out of the New American Standard, he says this receives favor. So there is a commendable life. There is a life that receives favor from God that he wants. He tells us that we are to be commendable before him. You know, many times we try to do things that are commendable to our boss, commendable to our mates. We try to do things that make them happy, things that relieve pressure from them, that make them feel better, make them feel more important. And God tells us, folks, there's some things you can do that make me feel good. There are some things that are favorable in my sight. This study, we're going to look at what that is. What's a commendable conduct or a commendable life before God? Why is it commendable? And then we're going to look at the thought of how can we be sure that we have this commendable life before God? So first, what is commendable conduct before God? You know, I've had bosses throughout my life that kind of changed about every day. You just didn't know. You had folks that you had to please that were your supervisors or your bosses or whatever, and you just didn't know what was going to make them happy. Because it seems like, you know, they had a fight with their wife at home and they come in and they're all cranky and grouchy or they're not feeling good and nothing you do satisfies them. And other days things are great and wonderful and nothing you do can upset. We're like that with our children sometimes, aren't we? Weren't your parents like that with you sometimes? You just had to kind of feel it out. I can remember coming home and asking my sister, how's it going today? And she'd say, well, I'd stay away from Mom, but Dad's doing real well. So I knew if I wanted to do something or I wanted to go somewhere or I didn't stay away from Mom, I went over and talked to Dad. Didn't you do that? Kids got a way of knowing. They know how to work the game. They know who to stay away from and who to be happy with. And God says, if you want me to be happy with you, there's a life that you can live that's going to receive my favor, that's going to be commendable in my sight. So what is that? If you'll look in verse number 20 of our passage, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But if you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He's telling us that it's commendable if we suffer patiently when we're mistreated for doing good. There's lots of things said in there. The example that Peter uses is of a servant that's trying to please his master. And the master still mistreats him. It could be physical mistreatment. It could be mental mistreatment. It could be vocal mistreatment. It could be all kinds of different things. It's not really talking about the kind of mistreatment. It just says when you're trying to do right and your master mistreats you anyway, you're finding favor in God's sight. Then, you know, when you want to put that on a scale, now here's pleasing my boss and here's pleasing God, which one would you rather do? Certainly you'd much rather please God. That has eternal consequences. We need to know and understand that it's when we're doing that which is good that it's commendable to God. Even if, despite of trying to do what's good, we're mistreated. And you endure it patiently. Patiently. Is that one tough? Is that one hard to do? Your patient forbearance is commendable in God's sight. Notice carefully. He's not saying that simply suffering patiently is commendable. It's suffering patiently when you're doing good and yet you're abused for it. When you're doing the right thing. Now, is this applicable only to a master-slave relationship? Not at all. If you'll go over to the third chapter of 1 Peter and look in verse 13, it says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you reason for the hopes that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. He says, this is a general statement, a general principle. Now, Peter makes the application in the second chapter to the master-slave relationship, but it's a general principle that he's making a specific application about. He is saying any situation that you're in and you're doing the right thing and God can see that you're being mistreated, well, listen to what Jesus had to say about that in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and verse number 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what we're talking about in this passage. Peter's application of this principle that Jesus articulated is one where we need to know and understand that we are to submit ourselves. Just as a slave had to submit to a master, we had to submit, we looked last week, to our government. We have to submit in our marriage relationship. We need to submit to one another. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse number 21. We are to be a submissive people. Now, God could have just thrown that command out and not given us a reason. But he doesn't do that very often. If you go back to our text in 1 Peter 2, we're going to see, starting with verse 21, just exactly what he's talking about when he says, this is why. For to do this, you were called. God calls us to be submissive to folks that abuse us when we're trying to do what's right. We need to know and understand that we're following the example of Christ. Look at the text again. To this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. You think of somebody who submitted to someone who abused him for doing good, And the first example that has to come to your mind would be Jesus Christ. We just prayed about it. We talked about it. We observed the Lord's Supper. He did good. But he hung upon that cross. And he did that without chastisement, without arguing, without demanding, well, that's not right. You know, that's an immature person, a child's first line of defense. But it's not right. It's not fair. I can't count the number of times I've told our four kids, life isn't fair, honey. Surely we've all learned that by now. Life's just not fair. We're fighting an opponent who doesn't fight fair. Satan is not going to go by the rules. He's going to use everything he can. It says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't revile in turn, and when he suffered, he didn't threaten. We need to know and understand that we're called to respond to bad treatment with good actions, because that's the example that was set before us by Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's a second reason, though, and it's given within this context. Not only are we called to follow that example, but the view of the potential good that can result from doing good to those that mistreat you is one that we need to see and understand. Look at verse number 24. He himself, Jesus Christ himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep gone astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your flock. Think what Jesus accomplished by doing good when he was mistreated. He saved our souls. He could have come down off of that tree anytime he wanted to. He says he could have called down legions of angels to protect him if he'd have wanted to. But folks, he made the decision, I'm going to do right, I'm going to do good, even when I'm mistreated. And look at what he accomplished. Look at what he did. He restored the straying sheep back to the shepherd, to use Peter's illustration. He's the one that returned good for evil, and he overcame evil. And that's what we are to do. Look in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, and I will be looking at verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge your own self, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The most likely opportunity you'll have to change those who persecute you is to do good to them, to help them. And oftentimes they're ashamed when they recognize how you've patiently endured their mistreatment. We need to know and understand, just as we're moved by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ for our sin, other people might be moved by our doing good even though they're doing evil and mistreating us. Now, the most important part of this lesson, I really believe, is what we're going to do right now. We talked about what it was, and we talked about why we're to have a commendable life. Now, how do I do that? How do I control my temper? How do I resist that tremendous cultural background of, it's not right. It's got to be done the correct way. You can't treat me that way. That's not fair. How do we do that? Well, I think the Bible tells us pretty plainly. Pretty plainly. Let's go over to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and I'm going to be going to verse number 12. It said, Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial to which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Peter tells us, be happy that you have the opportunity to teach this other person the right way to act, the right way to live. We need to look for the opportunity to live in a goldfish bowl, in other words, the way we'd put it today. We need to look for that opportunity and not think it's strange. I mean, you think what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the 5th chapter of Matthew, in verse 10, 11, and 12, where he tells us that we're supposed to live before other people that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We're supposed to do good works. And knowing that we have joined that outstanding group of prophets and apostles and disciples down through history who have suffered for Christ can sure help us to have a proper attitude. In other words, take the focus off of you and say, wow, look at the opportunity I have here. I can teach that person by my actions, and I'm joining this wonderful group of people. It ought to be something to rejoice. It ought to be a wonderful thing. I mean, you think what it would be like to be a senior in high school and to get that letter from Harvard that you've been accepted to that university. Your grades, your actions, your life has been such that they want you to come and be a part of that university. Oh, wow. You think about that for a moment. We've been asked to come and be a part of the apostles and the disciples and the saints down through history and suffering for Christ. That ought to be something to rejoice about. Even if those mistreating us don't even know that we're Christians. If our response is governed by Christ's teachings, we can still have the satisfaction of knowing God's pleased. I'm doing something that's pleasing God. What a wonderful feeling that is. So the first thing we need to do in order to have a commendable life before God is to rejoice that we're counted worthy to suffer. There's a second thing, though. And that is that we need to resist the temptation to retaliate. We need to resist that temptation. We need to know, as Peter tells us in this passage, in 1 Peter 5, in verse number 8, that Satan's behind all that mistreatment. Listen to what he says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What Peter is telling us, that Satan would love, absolutely be thrilled to hinder the cause of Christ by having us to retaliate just as people in the world would. He'd love to have that person that mistreated you think they're no different than everybody else. If they don't get what they want, they strike back. They retaliate. We need to not let Satan win. And if we have that attitude, no, Satan, you're not going to push me into retaliating. I'm going to beat you. What a different attitude that gives us. What an opportunity that gives us to have that commendable conduct, that favorable life before God. But there's a third. By the way, these are all ours. We need to know that we are to respond to the mistreatment by doing even more good. Even more good. Look at 1 Peter 3 in verse number 9. It said, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Inherit a blessing. That gives us the strength to be able to respond to mistreatment by doing good. I'm going to get a blessing out of this. Look also in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 19. It says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief." It's if you, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. Or what credit is it if you, when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But if you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Did you catch that word endure? In the original, that means to bear from underneath, to undergo hardship. You ever feel like the world's just resting on your shoulders and pushing you down? You're enduring. And if you endure grief, if you stand up to the grief and you bear up under it, that's commendable before God, Peter tells us. There is nothing noble, there is nothing commendable about stopping when the going gets rough. Throwing up your hand and say, "I can't take this. I'm not going to put up with this. This is not fair. This isn't right." But folks, when the tough get going and going about doing good, that's commendable. We cannot lay down and say, "Oh, but I'm being mistreated. Things aren't right. I don't want this." He tells us that we need to rejoice, we need to resist, we need to respond properly. And then finally, the fourth R is we need to rely upon God. Because I want to tell you, you're not going to be able to do this on your own. You just won't. Suffering patiently when you're being mistreated for doing good does not, I want you to hear that, does not always bring about immediate satisfaction. They're not always going to change. The situation is not always going to be better. Therefore, we need to trust in God, believing that His will is best if I respond with good. That's the ultimate best. Going back to our text in 1 Peter 2, verse number 23 tells us that He died committing Himself to Him who judges righteously. In other words, "Lord, I know You're going to take care of this. I don't see how. I don't even see when. But I know You're going to take care of it." Isn't that what He said back in the garden, in other words? "Take this cup away from Me, nevertheless not My will, but let Your will be done." I'm going to suffer, Lord. I'm going to die. But that's okay. Because you see, I'm relying upon You. And that's what 1 Peter 4 in verse number 19 tells us. We're to do exactly what Jesus did. Isn't that a thrill to think about? I have the opportunity to do just what Jesus did. Verse 19 said, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." I need to rely upon Him. And if my Christ-like behavior doesn't change the one who's mistreating me, God will take care of it someday. You remember what it said in Romans 12 and verse 19? We were there just a minute ago. "Vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance is Mine." If they don't change, then shame on them. Because God will take care of it. And believe me, their punishment is going to be much worse than the mistreatment they give you. We're talking about an eternity in hell. We need to know and understand that if we'll follow these four R's, to rejoice, to resist, to respond, and to rely, then we can have a commendable life, a commendable conduct before God. because we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. How wonderful that thought is. Now, I've made several references to what Jesus accomplished by suffering for us, how he bore our sins upon the tree, as it says in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 24. But Peter says something else in that passage that we need to think about, you and I. He tells us in 2 Peter 2, excuse me, in verse number 24, that he not only bore our sins, but he did it that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. That's the reason he did that. Have we died to sin? And are we living to righteousness? Are we following those footsteps? Are we doing what God would want us to do? Do we even know how that's accomplished? Look, if you will, in Romans, the 6th chapter. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also should live with him. Are you living with Christ? That's what the whole passage is about. That's what Peter was talking about. That's what Paul is talking about. Are we doing God's will? Are we rejoicing? Resisting? Responding and relying to the mistreatments that are in our life? Because they're there. Let's face it, all of us face that. I mean, it may be from a mate, it may be from a boss, it may be from a sibling. It could be from anywhere. Mistreatment comes into our life. How do we respond to it? As Christ would? Well, if we want the resurrection with him, we'd better be. Because there's only one other choice. Only one other choice. Are you here today and need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? Well, do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to turn from controlling your own life to giving that control to him? And then confess that name and be buried with him in baptism? Most of us have done that. Can we honestly say, I've died to sin, and I'm living for righteousness? If we cannot say that, we need to repent. And we need to do it now. We need to come asking for prayers, and we need to come praying. Please, don't you want to be like Jesus? Then you've got to live like him. Come while we stand and while we sing.